have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His helpless hands than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this old world affords. Have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear call. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread swing. I'd rather have Jesus anything this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from us and have Him lead me than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread swing. I'd rather have my Jesus than anything this old world affords today.
Amen. Wonderful, wonderful song. Wonderful sentiments in that song. And thank God for it. Why don't you look in your book, if you would, tonight to three places. Romans chapter 8, Ephesians chapter 1, and Galatians chapter 4. The depth of my topic tonight, I kind of feel like a guy who came to a battle of wits half loaded. Denny was talking about my great mind. I said, I wish I could find my great mind. My father has a life verse for me. Matthew 17:15, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. So, I think my dad's a little more honest than Brother Coral. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we may suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Then Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Then back just a page to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Howbeit then, wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I want to talk to you a few minutes on the topic of adoption. My subtitle is this, President Trump and the Tramp. My salvation, our salvation, and our eventual residence in heaven. We did nothing to get it. We did nothing to keep it. It is a gift. We paid nothing for it. We pay nothing to retain it. If you pay for something, that makes it a purchased commodity. If we work for it, it is wages or compensation. You can do nothing to get more. We got it all when we were saved. There is nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. And there is nothing you might do that will make God love you any less. Salvation is the gift of love, and He will not take it back. We have sonship tonight by grace. The second part of my message tonight will be this truth. There is discipleship at a cost. Now, I want to give you a little allegory tonight. That is a story that is not true, but it illustrates the truth. President Trump was riding along in the presidential limo in recent days. There in the capital of our country, Washington, D.C., he saw a tramp, a street person. It affected him, kind of like the dead gassed babies in Syria in recent days. And so he was enamored with this young man, and he said to the driver, "Stop, stop! Stop the car." You know, he always says things three or four times, so that's why he said it so much. He rolled the window down in the car, or pushed the button, I guess, nowadays. And he said to that tramp along the street, that urchin, he said, "My heart goes out to you. You can see in your mind's eye tonight the Secret Service men scrambling around that vehicle." That fellow looked at that car. He looked at the president. He said, you talking to me?" Said, "Yes, you." He said, "I'm concerned about you. I love you. I'd like to adopt you. I'd like to bring you into my family. You can be a member of the first family and live in the White House. Matter of fact, on the weekends, you can go to Mar-a-Lago with us and play golf." "You kidding me, Mr. President?" He was skeptical. No, I want... "How much will it cost?" "It'll cost you nothing. It's a free gift. If you just accept the invitation." Well, as soon as could be, the transaction was done. He got in the car and Mr. Trump said, "I am your father and you are my son." You say, "Brother Green, nobody can be adopted like that." Well, you can if you can make an executive order. So he's at the White House. And Trump says to the tramp, "This is your home.
Enjoy it.
The tramp's a little worried. He said, now before I sit down, sir, and relax, will this cost me anything? He said, for the last time, young man, this is my love gift to you. It is free.
The tramp sits down in a big easy chair. Mr. Trump walks out of his room, that room. The guy says, yesterday I was a tramp on the street. Today I'm a trump in the executive mansion. Yesterday I was living under the bridge. Today I am living in luxury at the White House. The president has paid it all. All to him I owe. And the American taxpayers. Our friend takes a nap. A few hours pass. He awakens. He yawns. Stretches. And a valet appears. And he says to the tramp, now the president's son, your bath is ready. My what? Your bath. He said, I am 20 years old and I have not had a bath since I was a toddler. Now, Brother Fugit, is gone. But I think it was him that told me, in the state of Kentucky, it is the state law that you have at least one bath a year. That's what I heard. The valet said to him, you may not have had a bath in the last 18 years, but you have never been President Trump's boy before. And it is customary in this house to take a bath every day. Begrudgingly, Trump's boy begins to remove from his carcass 18 years of grit and grime. He is complaining all the time in the tub. I knew there was a catch. Haven't even been here one day, and I've got to take a bath. My question to you tonight is this. Did he have to take a bath to become Trump's boy? No. He bathed because he was Trump's boy. Did he have to clean up to get in the Trump family? No. He did because he was in the Trump family. If he'd have never bathed the rest of his life, would he still have been Trump's adopted boy? If he had never cleaned up, would he still live in the White House? Hey, it's the same thing with salvation. We are not saved by cleaning up. But when you get born again and headed for heaven, you will want to clean up. I got a Louisiana preacher friend. Last name is Guidry. His motto is, if God didn't change you, God didn't save you. I believe that with all my heart. John Hall, an old evangelist friend of mine who's in heaven now, he said, if you still enjoy sin, you probably aren't saved. Our position is not dependent on our cleaning up. The finished work of Christ affects our standing. But how we live affects our relationship and our fellowship. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I say to you tonight, child of God, you must be separated to the point that nothing in your life will sour the sweet fellowship that you can enjoy with Jesus Christ. You know, I was watching guys preach this morning. Everybody walked around for some reason. I don't know why. Maybe we don't like that pulpit or something. You know, there's people that get saved. Or maybe I'm just tired. I don't know. People get saved. And they want to live their lives just like they've always lived them. That is as far from the Bible as Pluto, and that's not even a planet anymore, I guess, from planet Earth. God, help us tonight. There must be a continual cleansing. You know that. One bath in a lifetime will not cut it. There needs to be the washing of the water of the Word. John chapter 13 and verse 10 talks about having our feet washed. You take a guy that lives with unconfessed sin, a backslider, doesn't ever read his Bible. It's kind of like a guy who's married to a woman. My wife and I, we have been married my entire life, I believe. I do not remember when I wasn't married to that girl. But it's kind of like a guy who's married to a woman. And he's out on a date with a woman that's not his wife. He's got his arm around his girlfriend. And he said, "Oh, by the way, you're not going to believe it. I got a love note from my wife. I'd like to read it to you." And he's on a date with this other lady. I'll take that back. Another woman. He's got his arm around his girlfriend. And he said, "Listen what my wife," she said, "my darling husband, how I love you. You are so good to me. You are so faithful." What kind of a relationship is that? You know, I had a girlfriend. I've had her for a long, long time that wasn't my wife. I hate to confess this tonight. Her name was Little Debbie. And I consoled myself. They were with those oatmeal cream pies because I knew oatmeal was good for me. Hey, if you don't get any joy from the Word, you're divorced and estranged from Jesus. You don't do much praying in your Christian walk. You pray little prayers like, "Jesus, gentle Jesus, hear me. Bless your little lamb tonight. In the darkness be thou near me. Keep me safe till morning light. God bless mommy. God bless daddy. God bless me." And go to sleep. That's not much of a prayer life. My sin, a man sins against the law. That's daring. But a man who sins against love is dastardly. It's a terrible place to get to as a born-again child of God when we enjoy unconfessed sin. You say, "What should I do with it?" Confess it and forsake it. Find mercy, forget about it, and go on and serve God. 1 John 2:2 says, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ." Problem with a lot of Christians, they got him on permanent retainer. Need him every minute of your life. God help us. You ought to be able to go a day or so without getting yourself messed up. You heard about that guy, didn't you? He woke up one morning and he said, "Dear Lord, I haven't sinned one moment today. I haven't had one bad thought. Nothing has gone through my mind that's bad. I appreciate it very much. But Lord, I'm going to get out of bed here in about a minute and I'm going to need your help." Hey, come to the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Get cleaned up, get confessed up, and go on and serve God. Our tramp got out of the tub. He looked over there. There was a brand new suit, socks, shirt, tie, everything laid out that accompanied that kind of attire. And he said to the He hollered, he said, "Where are my old clothes?" The valet said, "The incinerator." He began to cry. He said, "Them are all my old friends. I mean, I found some of that stuff at the Goodwill store. There was a lot of sentiment attached to those things." He said, "Yeah, we smelled the sentiment of those things." It cost him nothing to get where he was. Did he have to give up his old clothes? No. But he did because he was the president's adopted son. Do you have to dress up to get in the family of God? No. But you will because you are in the family of God. Some probably should get a shave and a haircut. Wouldn't hurt you either. Boy, I got a lot of amens on that. You know, some clothes are inappropriate in our new environment. in this new relationship that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. Hey, if God says do it, then do it. If the Holy Ghost says change, then change. I want to say this tonight. This is a little, what do you call this? I'm going to interject this. Mom and Dad, you need to see to it that your children can obey God without disobeying you. If they are in God's hands, they are a lot better off in His hands than in your hands. They are safer on the mission field tonight somewhere than in the sandbox in the backyard of your family home. As for me and my house, Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. F.E. Maxwell said in the book Born Crucified, he said, home missions is good. Foreign missions is better. But submission at home and abroad is best of all. Loyalty to Jesus Christ is what matters. Hey, no church in America saved anybody. No denomination saved anybody. No man ever saved a soul. No other college ever redeemed a sinner. Jesus saves us. You say, well, I'm a Baptist. Well, don't let that fact interfere with your Christianity. You say, well, I'm a fundamentalist. Well, why should that cause you to cease being Christ-like? Don't let your disposition destroy your presentation. The valet turns to the ex-tramp. And he said, the butler wants to take you to the table for your meal. So he's got this new attire on. He walks over the table. He looks there. He says, my goodness, there's 3 forks, 6 spoons, 2 knives, a crystal goblet, fine china, and a cloth napkin. And he says to the butler, what is all this? And the butler replies, sir, these are the culinary implements employed within the confines of this house for the purpose of the consumption of the daily repast. Huh? You mean before I can eat, I gotta navigate all this? Precisely. Morning, noon, and night. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Oh, what a price! I gotta bathe. I gotta dress. I gotta eat. I mean to tell you, I used to just slip up behind restaurants and eat out of the trash cans. Matter of fact, I had a degree. I had a DD. A degree in dumpster diving. Question. Did it take table manners to be Trump's son? No. You can eat any way you want to eat. He began to eat right because he was Trump's adopted boy. He had to learn some new table manners. Now listen, I don't think Jesus came into this world to teach ethics, but He was ethical. And now that you and I are saved, we must be above reproach ethically. I know some lie and they cheat and they steal and they call themselves Christians. God help us to be right and do right and have some ethics. Now one of these days, I'm going to be older and grayer. And they're going to wheel me into meetings like this. Brother Coral will have me. He'll be on 2 crutches. He won't even have any hair by then. Now, you know, I'll just be glad to be at the meeting because, you know, no one wants to listen to me. You know, it might be sooner than I think, to be honest with you. And little kids will come up and pat me on the knee and old ladies will come and stroke my white hair. And they say, oh, Brother Tim, he's such a cute old boy. You know, I want to be nice as I get older. I don't want to be bad-tempered. I don't want to be a grouch or an old goat and a complainer and be a jerk. And my grandkids are glad when I'm gone. And I got grandkids come up to me and say, Grandpa! I won't even tell you. I'll tell you what my grandkids call them. They call me Bumpy. I wanted to be called Grumpy. God being my witness and on my Bible. Thank God my oldest grandkid couldn't say grumpy and came out bumpy. So I've been bumpy ever since. Can you imagine one of my grandkids come up to me and said, "Bumpy, you know, I'm 80 years old now. Not now, but it will be someday." Said, "Bumpy, how come? How come you're such a grouchy, mean old cantankerous coot?" "Well, honey, let me tell you. I got saved when I was about 20 years of age. And the Holy Ghost has been living inside of me now for 60 years. And that's why I'm a crab and an old curmudgeon." "I don't think so. Holy Ghost living inside of us, that doesn't make us a smart aleck." I read this afternoon, I've been reading a wonderful book, a biography of Andrew Murray that was written in 1925. I found it in a church library and I stole it. They weren't reading it. They didn't care. And he says, he wrote this with reverential awe. He said, "The temple of the Holy Spirit. I will meditate and be still until something of the overwhelming glory of that truth fall upon me. And faith began to realize it. I am His temple. And in the secret place, He sits on the throne. Then I do now accept the humble truth that God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is God Almighty, dwells in me. Oh, my Father, reveal within me what it means lest I sin against Thee by saying it and not living it." By saying it and not living it. If you're saved tonight, the same Holy Ghost that lives inside of me and lives inside of every preacher, every born-again child of God, He lives inside you tonight. May we say it again with reverential awe. My goodness. You know, the Bible says a lot of things we ignore, like be kindly affectioned one toward another, like love the brethren, like greet the brethren with a holy kiss. Thank God we don't do that. I went to Dr. Malone's school. Dr. Malone, he'd talk about it. He probably said this once or twice a year, talking about that verse. He said, "Now boys, until I understand this verse a little better, we're not going to practice." I said, "Thank God." Have you ever been? I've been in 60 countries of the world preaching. And I was in Romania or Yugoslavia or some crazy place over there. And we're having crusades. Man, you have thousands of people come to things when the wall came down. And I believe it was the second to last time I was there. I made 10 different trips over there. But there's a bunch of Russians there. And they believe heartily in greeting the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, it wasn't bad. The Romanians believed the same thing. But they would kind of air kiss you on both sides. The Russian Christians had not been that well versed in the truth of the Bible. And so you have never been kissed in your life until you have been kissed by a 70-year-old Russian man with a full beard that just got done eating a garlic sandwich right on the lips. Hallelujah. To be frank with you, I wish I hadn't remembered it right now. I'm going to tell you something. Our loved ones and those around about us ought to know that we have been with Jesus. That we are an adopted son of the King of Glory. You know, the church is looking for better methods. God's looking for better men. Remember where you came from. Remember tonight what you have because of the Father's kindness. Think about what you owe Jesus tonight. And what you have in the abiding presence of the Spirit of God. Now, it costs you nothing to become a son, a Christian. But it will cost you something to be a soldier. I got an old friend, Randy Pike. I hear from him a couple, three times a month. When he emails me or writes me, he inevitably writes 2 Timothy 2:3. He calls me Timothy. He said, "Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." I dragged this from way back when. James McGinley, a Scottish evangelist. He was 17 years old. It was July the 5th, 1918. He was too young to be conscripted into the British Army, but he could volunteer. So he and several of his friends went down to the train station where a recruiting sergeant was standing extolling the virtues of the British Army. He said, "We stood there, us young fellows, in awe, with our mouths agape." He said, "I believe I got the roof of my mouth sunburned." Listen to that man. And he would just tell us how great it was. He'd say, "Say the word, boys, say the word." He said, one of my friends said, "Will I get a uniform?" "Yea, laddie, you'll get one just like mine," he said. "Brass buttons and ribbons, a helmet, a dagger and spats, and even a kilt." That would have turned me off right there. "Will we have to pay for it?" another enjoined. "Oh, no, laddies. It's a free gift from the government." Oh, we looked at our ragged clothes and that wonderful uniform. "Say the word, boys," he said. "Say the word. The morning train you can catch and go to Southampton, on to Dover, and you'll see things you've never seen before. Will we have to pay for the ride?" "Nay, laddies, it'll be free, free." "How about the food?" "Nothing, nothing, to all paid for by the king." "Say yes, boys." We could withstand his loving overtures no more. He had us. We were even given the king's shilling. In 1918, it was worth 15 cents. Man, we're making money already. Great. But we were no longer our own. We'd been bought with a price. "And amazing to me," he said, "the recruiting sergeant transformed before our very eyes and ears into a plain old drill sergeant. He said, 'Go home and kiss your mums and be here in the morning.' The next morning we lined up. He began to order us right dress, left dress, undress. Who knew it'd be like this?" He said, "As we loaded on that train, the little boys, too far too young to go, they began to sing the song, 'If you are the country's only hope, then God save the king.'" Do you know why I know God is all powerful? Because you and I are on his side, and he's still going to win. He wrote his mother after the first night. He said, "Mom, we spent the night at Stirling Castle." He said, "I did not tell her that we slept in the stable." He said, "But the government paid for it all." He said, "At 6 p.m. that night in a pouring rain, we were mustered out, packed on our back. We marched 25 miles, and at 3 a.m., we bivouacked on a farm." He said, "I found a haystack. I stuck my head in a hole in that haystack." He said, "I wanted to keep the weakest part of my body dry." He said, "I took my boots off. My feet were bleeding and blistered. I could not walk." He said, "The next day I rode the truck. The government paid for it. I didn't have to buy the gas. I didn't have to buy the oil. We crossed the channel and into the inferno of World War I and the killing fields of battle." He said, "Of my little village, all of us that went, I'm the only one that came back." He said, "I was too short. They transferred me out and abandoned me there in France." He said, "The rest of my comrades are lying near Cambria, corpses, silent but eloquent commentary to the truth enunciated. It costs nothing to be a soldier. but to live like one, and obey like one, and bleed like one, and fight like one, and die like one, and say goodbye to mom and home and native land. It costs. They one night, tangled in barbed wire, missed the shrieking of the shells and the moaning of the wounded and the groaning of the dying. Men torn limb from limb as they close their eyes in death and say goodbye to life. You got into this thing for nothing, friend. Jesus paid it all. But to live and serve and fight and dare, must I be carried through the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to sail the bloody seas? God help us. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. From Thee, for Thee, for Thee, all the folly of sin I resign. If ever, O Lord, I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I close. In 1885, a man by the name of Sam Watkins wrote a book called Company H. If you can find one, find it and read it. It's fabulous. I did not know until I read Company H how you spelled the letter H. You spell it A-Y-T-C-H. That's the title of the book. If you're looking for an H, you're going to have a hard time finding it. You've got to A-Y-T-C-H. He told about being in a trench outside of Atlanta with a man that he had fought with. His messmate, they'd slept side by side for 4 years, a man by the name of William Hughes. He said a Yankee rushed over our top of our entrenchment. He said he'd put the muzzle of the barrel to my chest. And eye to eye, he said to me, "You have killed my two brothers, and now I've got you." He said, my life rushed before my eyes. I heard the roar of the musket. I felt the fire flash. But William, my friend, had reached over and grabbed that barrel and pulled it to his chest. And there he lay mortally wounded. And he wrote in the book, Company H, in 1885, 20 years after the war was over, he said, "Reader, he died for me." Sam Watkins was not saved in 1865, not saved in 1875. He got converted to Jesus Christ in 1885 when he wrote the book. He reported the truth. He recognized the reality that another and no greater friend has the human race ever had than Jesus Christ. Jesus died for him. You got some excess baggage since you became God's child. Some unnecessary things that you've allowed to creep into your life since you become a born-again child of God. You got some habits in your life that need to be dropped since you've been adopted into the family of God. You don't have to. Stay just the way you are. But you ought to. You ought to. You're still His son. But you're just not sold out. And you ain't much of a soldier.
I think we ought to bow our heads just a moment. Not going to have a come forward invitation, but I want to just take a moment while it's quiet. God spoke to your heart. While you're sitting there contemplating that, thinking about it, something need to be confessed. Something need to be stopped. Sing with me while your head's bowed. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Our Father, bow before You tonight so unworthy. Thank You, O God, for Your great love that birthed us into Your family. You came to where we were, found the tramp on the street, and through the price of Your Son's shed blood, adopted us into Your family. Oh God, may there be a return to the right kind of preaching and living that is overshadowed by the grace of God, that causes us to be more consecrated, more committed, more challenged, not less. I pray You'd work in our hearts even tonight, Lord, and in these few moments of quiet before You, would You cleanse, would You wash, would You forgive? Would Your dear Spirit put His finger on things in our hearts that must go and must be changed? Would You help us, O God, to be holy because You are holy? And we bear Your name. Thank You for the message we heard and the touch that was on it. In Jesus' name, and amen. Powerful preaching. Powerful preaching. And I submit to you that that's the kind of Christian living that is produced by the right kind of biblical grace. Because the biblical grace that's being touted today is not biblical. Not at all. Grace has never given us a license to sin. Or a license to capitulate to the culture. Never has. It's that kind of holiness that the grace of God produces in the life of a born-again believer. Thank You for trumpeting that message tonight, Brother Green. I appreciate it so very, very much. Amen. That was outstanding. Praise the Lord.